good morning to each. A hearty welcome to all. It's good to see your smiling faces instead of a bunch of brown benches. It is good to be here. Good, thankful that God brought us all safely through these times. We don't know what's ahead, but we do know that He's in control. To God be the glory. So before the entire world got turned upside down, or maybe it was inside out and backwards, I'm not sure how, but I'd been preaching through the Gospel of John, and some of you may be wondering what's happening to that series. I was kind of hoping to wait until we could be together, which we are here this morning, but I didn't know that when I planned the sermon for this morning, but I wanted to kind of wait till we could all be together under maybe normal circumstances to continue that series. If you remember, we were last looking at Jesus and the woman at the well in John chapter 4, verse 24. Jesus told her that God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So on February the 16th, the title of the message was Worship God in Spirit and in Truth. But after that message, I couldn't help but feel that there was something about worship that kept hanging around in my mind, something I couldn't quite put my finger on, and I thought maybe I should insert that a sermon on worship into the series, but yet I didn't really want to interrupt the series, but the series got interrupted anyhow. So here we are this morning. The title of the message is, Why Worship God? The text is John chapter 4, verse 24. However, the text will only serve as a springboard, if you will, for the rest of the message. To start our thinking about worship, we will be looking at other scriptures mostly. John chapter 4, verse 24. Maybe I'll read verse 23 as well. But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now maybe you're thinking that question's a bit odd this morning. Why worship God? But I believe that among believers, I believe that among church-going people, in general, there may be a variety of answers to that question. That could be for a variety of reasons. Could be the teaching that we were raised with, the way we were raised. For instance, I go to church because I went to church as a child, and that's just what we do. That could be a part of the reason that we go to church to worship God. Some feel that worship only happens on Sunday morning at church. And if you would feel that, you probably are a bit dry this morning. I hope none of us believe that. Some Christians base their worship on how they feel, circumstances in life. And again, you're probably coming up a little dry here if that's how you base your worship of God, on your circumstances around you in life. If I'm happy, I worship God. If I'm sad or angry, I don't worship God. Not everyone would feel like worshiping God in song, in prison, like Paul and Silas did. We're all different. We respond differently to circumstances in life. And what better example would that be than what's going on around us now with this whole coronavirus, COVID-19? We respond differently. But that doesn't necessarily make one person good or one person bad because of their responses. Or at least it doesn't need to. But I believe sometimes it does, sad to say, among God's people. But I'm not interested in being critical this morning or judgmental here of us. I believe the Spirit of God is fully capable of calling and enabling each of us to be exactly where He wants us to be. So before we get into the why we worship here, I think we ought to understand and look a little bit at what worship is. And we could give quite a few definitions here. I want to say at the beginning here, there will by no means exhaust this subject in any way. We could talk about what worship is for probably a week of sermons. Just, you know, what worship is and what it does to me personally versus, you know, not worshiping. Or what worship does, what it means to God. And just, we could go on and on, and we're not going to exhaust it by any means, but we'll just for a couple minutes briefly look at it this morning. Several definitions of worship. The Bible dictionary I have describes it this way. It says, worship is the honor, reverence, and homage paid to superior beings or powers. The English word was originally, and I'm probably going to chop this up a little bit, but it was Weirth Skype or something like that, W-E-O-R-T-H-C-I-P-E. It means worth ship. And it denotes the worthiness of the individual receiving the special honor. And if we fail to drive any points home here this morning, which I hope we don't, but remember that God is worthy of our worship. And we'll get on that again and again as we go through the message. But the worthiness of the individual receiving the special honor. While the word is used of human beings, it is especially used of the divine honors paid to a deity, whether of the heathen religions or the true and living God. When given to God, worship involves an acknowledgement of divine perfections, the attributes of God, calling out to God in praise, in prayer, recognizing Him for who He is and what He is. That's a form of worship. It may express itself in the form of direct address, as in adoration or thanksgiving, or in service to God. Did you ever think about your service to God as worship to Him? The activities that you find yourself involved in from day to day. It may be private or it may be public, involving a cultus. Worship presupposes that God is, that He can be known, and that His perfections set Him far above human beings. Worship, another definition of worship, is worship is the soul of the redeemed communing with God. A little bit shorter version or explanation of worship than what we just looked at. Worship is the soul of the redeemed communing with God. Worship is more about what we give than it is about what we receive. And a lot of people miss this. They feel that worship should get them excited, should stimulate their emotions, possibly even to the point of an emotional high. And I'm not here to downplay an excited feeling about worshiping God. I believe it does stimulate us. It does stir us up to the point of action. But worship of God is about giving yourself in complete surrender to God. We could talk more about worship as we will here at the end of the message, but I want us to consider now a few points as to why we worship. First, we worship because God commands us to worship Him. In Revelation 22, verse 8 and 9, we're coming to the end. In Revelation 22, we're coming to the end of the revelation that was given to John the Apostle. In verse 1 there, he says, "And he," that would be referring a reference to the angel that was showing him this vision, or was leading him around as he was seeing the vision. Then we get to verse 8 of chapter 22. "Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before me the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, 'See that you do not do that.'" Now, I want to break in. If this wasn't so serious, it would be rather comical. Because if someone were to try to worship me, I would be, as the term is used rather loosely, freaking out. Like, no, stop. Hey, whoa, you don't worship me. You worship God. But he just simply says here, "See that you do not do that." I kind of chuckled when I read that, but it's very serious. You know, worship of anyone or anything other than God, the angel of God is simply saying, "See that you do not do that." "For I am your fellow servant," reading on in verse 9 here. Well, let me begin verse 9 again. "Then he said to me, 'See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book.'" And then he says two profound words, very simple statement: worship God. Worship God is not a suggestion. Not a possibility, not something to do if you get time or if you get bored or if you run out of something else to do. God created each of us, and He asked that we in turn worship Him. Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, when the devil came to Jesus and asked Him to worship Him, Jesus said, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve." So God asked men to worship Him. Second point, God also initiates worship. Jesus said that no man can come to the Father except the Father draw him to Himself. In John chapter 4, Jesus again speaking to the woman at the well. We just read verse 23, but I'll read it again. "But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him." That's the Father is drawing. That's the Father initializing worship. Spirit of God reaches down, connects with man, and it's a beautiful thing when the spirit of man responds in complete surrender to Him. That's the way God intended it. And that's the way he wants it for each one of us today. Revelation 3:20, Jesus' words, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Again, that's God initializing worship. "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." That's, again, that's the relationship that God wants with every person. And that's hard for us sometimes to wrap our minds around that concept. We talk about people in Nepal. We talk about people in other countries that don't even know God, and tribes and that were created by God, but yet they don't even know God. But God's desire, heartfelt desire, to the point of giving his son to die for that person, is that they can have a relationship with him, that he can come into their lives, that he can dine with them, and they in turn can have a relationship with him. Why else would he have created us? And you know, I don't mean to be harsh, but if that's not our relationship with God, it's not his fault. It's our fault. It's my fault. God initializes worship. He knocks on the door of your heart, but it's up to you, it's up to me to open that door and let him in. He won't force his way in. We worship God. Next, we worship God because he is worthy. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." And we could read many more verses in the book of Revelation where it talks about, references the Lamb being worthy. And again, I believe a lot of people today miss this point as well. I well remember the atheists and the Christian were discussing God and so forth. I believe it was on a radio station years ago. I can't remember when or where I even heard it. But the atheist said, "Your God is so arrogant and so selfish and so jealous, I could never obey someone like that. I wouldn't even want to be controlled by someone like that. I don't understand how you can." But you know, when we see God as an equal, as a human, equal to human, on human level, our assessment of his character will probably be the very same way. God is not an equal, and we could shout that from the mountaintops. We could capitalize it in all capital letters. We could emphasize it again and again. God is nowhere near being equal to any human being. He is much greater than that. His ways are much higher. And when we come to this recognition, we can't help but pour out our soul and our response in worship to him. If we view life through this prism, that God is worthy, it changes everything. God is in control of the weather, not man. Even when it's 42, a daytime high in the middle of May, in the great state of Pennsylvania, it's still God in control of that weather. That's something I need reminded of frequently, it seems. God is in control of my life, not me. God controls the plague, the virus, the storm, my life, my child's life, my job, the bank account, the car, everything in between. God is in control of it all. Now, we can understand that when we understand, when we get the perspective that he is worthy, he is in control. So important that we recognize and accept that God is worthy of our worship, because without this recognition, we will feel the need to control it ourselves. And I would fail miserably at trying to control the weather, I'll just tell you that. Or anything else in between, anything else in my life. It's up to God. not suggesting here a lack of responsibility. That's not what we're talking about. But when we feel the need to control, we fail miserably, don't we? Without this realization and accepting that he is worthy, our response to him probably will be something less than worship. At best, it would be fake or pretense or self-centered. Lord, what can I get? What can I receive? How can you help me today? Instead of, what can I give back to you for all that you have done, for all that you have given to me? God is also worthy of our worship because he created us. We see that in Revelation 4:11 that we just read. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power because you created all things. Nothing was created outside of your, without your doing. He is also worthy of our worship because he is sovereign. He is Lord. We've been reading through the Bible chronologically in our family devotion at home, and we're reading now in Exodus. But over and over and over again through Genesis and Exodus, we find God telling Abraham and Moses and the children of Israel, and you know, he says, I am the Lord, I am the God, I am the one that brought you out, I am that I am. There is no other God before me. And you know, it's just almost to the point of redundancy, but it's not, because he wanted to impress upon them again and again that he is sovereign Lord. And again, that changes when we view life through that prism. That changes everything. Job had some questions for God. God let him speak for a while, along with his miserable friends. Then God, the sovereign Lord, spoke in Job chapter 38. I want to read, it's a bit lengthy here, but I didn't know where to stop reading. I did draw the line at the end of chapter 38, but I could have read chapter 39 as well. It's good to read a chapter like this, that if you question God, and let's be honest here, we all have times where we question what's going on. We question if God, we have an enemy that will stop at nothing to get us to doubt God and to question God. Hopefully it's only momentarily, but we've all probably been there. We can all identify with this. God, what really is happening here? Are you really in charge? Do you really know what's going on here? Read a chapter like Job 38 and just be impressed again with the sovereignty of God. Listen as we read here Job chapter 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band? When I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors? When I said, this far you may come, but no farther? And here your proud waves must stop. Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? It takes on form like clay under a seal and stands out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld and the upraised arm is broken. Have you entered the springs of the sea, or have you walked in search of the depths? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. Where is the way to the dwelling of light? And darkness, where is its place, that you may take it to its territory, that you may know the paths to its home? Do you not know it because you were born then, or because the number of your days is great? Have you entered the treasury of the snow, or have you seen the treasury of hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war? By what way is light diffused, or the east wind scattered over the earth? Who has divided a channel for the overflowing water, or a path for the thunderbolt, to cause it to rain on a land where there is no one, a wilderness in which there is no man, to satisfy the desolate waste, and cause to spring forth the growth of tender grass? Has the rain a father? Or who has begotten the drops of dew? From whose womb comes the ice and the frost of heaven? Who gives it birth? The waters harden like stone under the surface of the deep is frozen, and the surface of the deep is frozen. Can you bind the cluster of Pleiades, or loose the belt of Orion? Can you bring out Maseroth in its season? Or can you guide the great bear with its cubs? Do you know the ordinances of heaven? Can you set their dominions over the earth? Can you lift your voice to the clouds, that an abundance of water may cover you? Can you send out lightnings that they may go and say to you, here we are? Who has put wisdom in the mind? Or who has given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds by wisdom? Or who can pour out the bottles of heaven when the dust hardens in clumps and the clods cling together? Can you hunt the prey for the lion? Or can you satisfy the appetite of young lions? When they crouch in their dens or lurk in their lairs to lie in wait, who provides food for the raven when its young ones cry to God and wander about for lack of food? It's almost exhausting, isn't it, to read a chapter like that and just once again be amazed. And you know, we can't even We hardly have an answer to any one of these questions that God has other than you are worthy, you are sovereign. God is also worthy of our worship because he is our Redeemer. Revelation chapter 5, verse 12. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul talks about Christ being elevated far above principality and power and might and dominion. And he, that would be God, put all things under his, that would be Christ's feet. And God put all things under Christ's feet. God who gave his son, who in turn gave his life for sinful, vile, wicked man, is he not worthy of our worship? Now let's switch gears a little bit and look back at what worship is and what it involves. We looked a little bit at a definition of worship, but let's take a little bit farther and see what worship involves. I believe it, we already said that worship involves complete surrender to God. And I believe, again, repeating myself here, but I believe it's a lot of well-meaning Christians expect today to receive from God. And I'm not here to say that we don't receive from God. Certainly we do. At a time when we call out to him, we do receive, not in the least, we receive peace in our hearts to continue on. We receive strength to go on. But but too many people today, and I just being honest, I find myself in this category at times, I need to be blessed. I need to hear from God. I need his help. I want. So I come to him with these needs and these wants. And while God wants us to come to him with these needs and wants, he really wants us to surrender completely. Worship begins when we surrender to him, when we give back to him. Secondly, worship is putting our focus on him. That takes the focus off of myself, off of ourselves, and puts the focus on him. Less of what I need and more of what he wants. Take what is happening today with society, with the virus and everything that's going around. People who are consumed and focused on themselves are concerned about what's happening around about. Their rights, their jobs, their people. But people who are focused on God will respond with, how can God receive glory from what is happening in my experience? I'm not here to suggest for a minute that we don't notice what's going around us, that we're not involved, that we don't talk. We don't live in a vacuum. So things are important. My job's important. I won't deny that. My health is important. And my freedom's important. We all agree with that. We enjoy our freedom. So we're not saying here that we don't notice these things. But they're in the background. Our focus is on him. It's all viewed through the prism that he is in control of my life, my job, the virus, and everything in between. Third aspect of worship involves us or self getting out of the way, sort of building on the point we just made. But when we feel the need to tell God how to plan our lives, then obviously we don't trust him. And if we don't trust him, we more than likely will not worship him. Step aside and allow God to lead. Job came to this realization. He needed to stop questioning God and just allow God to lead. We were reading in Job 38. Let's read Job 40, verses 3 to 5. This is after God had asked Job many questions in chapters 38 and 39. Job's response in verse 3, chapter 40, verse 3. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no farther." That over in chapter 42. Job chapter 42, 1 through 6. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." You know, Job endured a lot of pain and suffering. I can't even begin to imagine what he must have experienced, losing all his wealth, his possessions, his children, all in a matter of, it seemingly, minutes. But just because he suffered a lot did not qualify him to challenge God's ways. You know, some of us have suffered a lot, seemingly. While we may not have suffered as much as Job, our sufferings are still very real, and I don't want to minimize that in any way this morning. Our suffering is real, and it's intended by the powers that be to get our attention among many different things. But we ought not to just wash over our struggles and say they're nothing, they're meaningless. They're not meant to be ignored. But even in our suffering, can we remove ourselves and step aside as Job did and allow God to lead? God, I don't understand what's going on here, but I trust you. I know you see, I know you are in control, and even though it doesn't seem like it, I still want to trust you. When we do this, our worship is a sweet-smelling savor to God. Fourth point, worship involves personal sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, I mean, I better turn to that before I try to quote it and end up misquoting it. It's a little different when you're in front of a lot of people and there's a mic attached to you. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. There it is. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. A living sacrifice. And we noted several times already that worship involves complete surrender. I believe this point adds to that. Complete surrender, even though it costs something. You know, it's easy to give if it doesn't cost much. If it's out of abundance. You know, we can give $20 if we got $2,000 more somewhere that's easily readily available. That $20 doesn't really hurt that much. A heart that is fully surrendered. Again, my mind goes to Paul and Silas, beaten and bound in prison. Doesn't seem like they were that bothered about what was around them, were they? They were willing hearts. Ready to, even in the midst of sacrifice, willing, ready to give back to God so that He may be worshipped. In conclusion, worship involves an acknowledgement of divine perfections. That was part of the dictionary definition, if you remember. Worship involves acknowledgement of divine perfections. God, you are holy. God, you are worthy. You're a God of love. An appropriate way to do this is by singing and praying. Again, that's difficult to do if we aren't fully trusting God. If we aren't fully committed, if we aren't fully surrendered to Him. In other words, we probably won't be praising God for how great He is if we're doubting that He's great. Worship is an outpouring of the redeemed heart, and therefore it is a reflection on the condition of the heart. If there's something wrong with the heart, there will be something missing from the worship. Consider the response of your heart to God this morning. And I'm not singling anybody out here, not saying that any one of us isn't worshiping God appropriately. That's not the point. But Satan, I believe, is stepping up his assault on the people of God. And I'm not so sure, maybe he's intensifying it in these last days, but if you start in the book of Genesis and read through, he was intensifying his assault from day one almost. And even to the point where God had to wipe out the entire creation except for 8 people because they were so vile and so wicked. So Satan, since the beginning of time, has assaulted, constantly, continually assault the people of God. And he will do anything to get us to doubt God. Because if we doubt God, we won't worship Him, will we? What is your response to the call to worship that comes from God to you this morning? What is your worship like? Is it difficult to do? Are you really at peace with all that's going on? Are you focused on what God wants? I haven't said this is easy. Worshiping God requires a committed life, commitment for a lifetime. Can you give that to God in response to what He has given you? May the grace of God enable us to live committed lives of service to Him who alone is worthy of our worship. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, indeed, we recognize it is a privilege to come and to gather in this way and to worship You, for You alone are worthy of our worship. Father, our hearts are humbled that You chose us. You know, we talked this morning about people not having it as good as we do. We realize that is nothing of our doing. but you alone, sovereign Lord, sovereign God, chose it to be that way, ordained it to be that way. May our hearts be humbled and our response be one of worship, for you alone are worthy of our worship. Father, as we go through life and have this recognition, I just pray that we would be able to view other things that happen in life through this prism, that our response would be one of love and peace instead of hatred and anger and angst and lashing out at other people. But Father, just help us to surrender in a committed life to your will and way for our lives. Father, we just thank you so much for keeping us healthy physically, and I just ask that you continue to keep us healthy spiritually as well as we worship here this morning, as we take our worship of you through the week, if you give us life and breath to do so, and as long as you continue, may everything that we say and do bring honor and glory to your name and to your kingdom. That's what we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.